Hey, Grace City Church. I hope you've had a great week and are having a great weekend so far. I just wanted to, before we begin, just say a couple of things. As you guys know, we have had a very busy couple of months in the life of our church with our student camp. And then on the heels of our student camp, we sent our team to Scotland. And that meant a very busy couple of months for me as well, as I prepared for camp, and then right after that led our team over to Scotland. And both of God just worked in beautiful ways in both of those things, and I'm sure you're going to hear testimonies of that as we go forward. But on the heels of our Scotland trip, you guys know we just moved my oldest daughter into college, and so Sunday night I was missing her because I wasn't here when she moved in. So we drove up and we visited her for a little bit, and I started feeling a little off that evening. And Monday I just didn't feel good. I just thought it was a cold or whatever. Well, Tuesday I tested positive for COVID, and so I've been dealing with just fever, sore throat, coughing, aches pretty much all week. Finished up a quarantine yesterday, and anyways, it's just been a very difficult week. And I say all that to say that I know that there are several in our church right now that are going through very difficult seasons, many who are dealing with health issues. And before we get started, what I want us to do is I want us to just take a moment and pray together and seek healing for those who are sick and those who are going through a difficult time. So if you guys would just pray with me, that would be awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, first of all, we just want to say how much we love you, and we thank you for who you are, Lord. You are the sovereign King of all things. God, you hold all things in your hand, and we trust you, Lord. You are our provider. God, you provide for us in ways that we see, but in countless ways that we can't even see. God, you're providing and protecting us, Lord, and so we thank you for that. God, we thank you for your love for us, God, and your grace and your mercy that is poured out on us each and every day, God. And most importantly, we thank you for salvation, God. We thank you, Father, that you made a way where there was no way by sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, Lord. And so we thank you for that. God, right now we come to you because there are many in our church family who are in need, and we know that you know each and every one of those needs, God. So in all of those situations, Father, we just ask for your healing. God, we ask, Father, that you would intervene in the health of individuals in our church who are sick or who have loved ones who are sick. God, that you would heal. God, that you would comfort, that you would encourage and strengthen during this time. God, we pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit and that you would bless those families who are going through a difficult season right now. God, we need you. We are desperate for you, God. And we know that in certain ways, the enemy, he loves to use things to discourage us, God, especially when you're moving and doing things in our midst. And so, God, we just ask, Father, that you would bind him in all of his distractions and all of his attacks from the life of our church. And God, we would stand firm on your promises. We would stand firm in obedience to you and in your spirit, God. And we just ask that you would have your way in us. Lord, we trust you. We thank you, God, again, for your love. We thank you, Father, that you care about every intimate detail of our lives, God. And so we hand these things over to you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right. I appreciate that, church. So just bear with me today. Hopefully my lungs hold out as I bring the word to you this morning. But this is a very important message that I'm bringing to you this morning. It's something that I've been talking to my daughters about for the last couple of years and trying to get them to understand. And it's this idea of not just surface level friendships, but these deep God-centered friendships that each and every one of us need in our lives. Now, we're living in one of the most connected times in human history. With social media in our culture, we become obsessed with things like followers and likes and shares and all of that stuff. And it wasn't long ago when the number of Facebook friends you had was almost like a badge of honor. But here's the irony in all of that. In this age of constant connection, the truth is we've never been more lonely, right? We know how to connect, but we don't really know how to build depth in relationship. We don't know how to be known and to know others. We're constantly surrounded by people, whether that's physically or through the digital media, but we're starving for depth. And isn't that crazy? We've got more followers than ever, but very few real friends. We've got more connection, but less depth, less authentic community. Have you ever had a friend who just showed up when you needed them most? Maybe you were in a season of heartbreak or confusion or doubt, and that friend, instead of just offering up platitudes or cliches, they just stood with you. You ever had a friend like that? Maybe they prayed for you or prayed with you when you couldn't pray for yourself. Maybe they reminded you of who God is when you'd forgotten. Now, we all know friendships that are fun, you know, the kind of people that you can call, go to a game, grab a coffee, grab a meal, laugh till your sides hurt. We all have those kind of friends, right? But there are those friendships, while they can also be fun, that are deeper. They sharpen your faith. They anchor you when the storm in your life is strong. And that's what we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 20. In the middle of one of David's darkest, most uncertain days, God gives him a friend, not just a buddy, but a covenant friend in Jonathan. And I think this passage, as I was studying it, it perfectly illustrates what we long to be about here at Grace City Church, right? You've heard us say over and over again that spiritual growth happens best in the context of deep, God-centered relationships. And that's what we see developing here between David and Jonathan. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and it's quite a long chapter, but we're going to get through it today, and I'm going to break it down as we go. So 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "Now David now fled from Naoth in Ramah and found Jonathan. 'What have I done?' he exclaimed. 'What is my crime? How have I offended your father that he is so determined to kill me?'" So if you've been kind of keeping up with what's going on, David has been chosen by God to be king, right? And he has defeated the Philistines twice. He defeated Goliath, and then he went to battle and defeated the Philistines again. He sat in the court of King Saul and soothed him with playing music on his harp, and just found himself serving the king and really doing a lot for the king. And yet Saul, in his jealousy, because David's gaining notoriety for his victories, he is jealous, and he desires to kill David and has tried to kill David twice up to this point. And so here we see David, he's exhausted, he is fearful, he is confused. And what's his instinct in the middle of all this? Well, he doesn't bottle it up, right? He doesn't try to tough it out. Instead, what he does is he brings his fear to a trusted friend, Jonathan, right? Now listen, real friends are safe places for our questions. They're safe places for our doubts and our fears and our ugly days. So let me ask you, when life is heavy for you, who is it that you run to? Who is it that you run to? Isolation is the enemy's playground. But David shows us that a godly friendship is a refuge. A godly friendship is a refuge. God never intended us to carry spiritual burdens alone, right? Since the very beginning, we need faith-filled relationships, faith-filled friends who can help shoulder the weight with us. And here's where I want to press pause for just a second, because I want you to understand that isolation is so dangerous. Think about it. When you're scared, when you're hurt, when you're confused, when you have doubts, right? When you're doubting that God's even caring about your situation, what is your instinct? What do you do when you're going through those seasons? Well, most of us, we pull back, we withdraw, right? We think, I don't need to be around people during this time, right? Maybe you're just angry and you withdraw. Maybe you think, I don't want to be a burden to anybody. I'm just going to figure this out by myself. But let me tell you this, all right? Your mind is the worst neighborhood to walk through alone in your darkest hour. You know what I'm saying? Right? You start rehearsing every worst case scenario and you spiral. You start believing lies about yourself or lies about others or lies about God. The enemy loves isolation because if he can get you alone, he can get in your head and he whispers lies to you like nobody cares about you or you're alone or you're worthless or you're too much or if people really knew what you were going through, they'd walk away, right? He loves to lie to us and get us alone to do so. But David does something that I think that we can all learn from here. He doesn't isolate. Even though he knows how Jonathan is connected to this situation, he goes to Jonathan, his friend, and he says, help me. Like, help me to understand what's happening here. Help me to see what is real. Remind me who God is. Remind me that I'm not crazy. You see, in isolation, our fear is magnified, but true Christ-centered friendship magnifies faith. I want you to hear that, okay? Isolation magnifies fear, but true Christ-centered friendship magnifies faith. And by the way, that's why we do church the way that we do. That's why your house church matters. That's why you need people who know you, really know you and your story. Because again, spiritual growth doesn't happen in isolation. It happens in deep God-centered relationships. And if I can push it just a little bit further, if the Son of God, Jesus himself, exists in community with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and if Jesus himself, while he was on this earth, lived in community with 12 guys for 3 years, what makes you think that you can do this thing solo? All right? So here we see David in this moment of fear. He carries his fear and his doubt to his friend. All right, let's pick up in verse 2. Again, he says, I think your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan responds and he says, that's not true. You're not going to die. He always tells me everything he's going to do, even the little things. I know my father wouldn't hide something like this from me. It just isn't so. Then David took an oath before Jonathan and said, what he's saying is, I swear to you, Jonathan, your father knows perfectly well about our friendship. So he said to himself, I won't tell Jonathan. Why should I hurt him? But I swear to you that I am only a step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by your own soul. Tell me what I can do to help you, Jonathan exclaimed. David replied, tomorrow we celebrate the new moon festival. I've always eaten with the king on this occasion, but tomorrow I'll hide in the field and stay there until the evening of the third day. If your father asks where I am, tell him I asked permission to go home to Bethlehem for an annual family sacrifice. If he says fine, you will know all is well. But if he is angry and loses his temper, you will know he is determined to kill me. Show me this loyalty as my sworn friend, for we made a solemn pact before the Lord. Or kill me yourself if I've sinned against your father, but please don't betray me to him. Never, Jonathan exclaimed. You know that if I had the slightest notion my father was planning to kill you, I would tell you at once. So again, David says, I think your dad's trying to kill me. Actually, he knows it. And Jonathan, of course, he responds, no way, David, my dad wouldn't hide something like this from me. But David insists, listen, he's trying to protect you because you care for me. He's trying to protect you from grief. But I know he wants me dead. You see, Jonathan, of course, he wants to believe the best about his father, the best about Saul. But David in this is leaning on his experience and spiritual discernment. Friendship here between Jonathan and David means two people seeing the situation differently, but being willing to listen to each other. Deep friendships give us perspective that we can't see on our own. Godly friends don't always tell us what we want to hear. They help us to see what is true. And so that's what David's trying to do here. He's not trying to just disparage Saul. Saul's actually tried to kill him twice. And so he's helping Jonathan to see the truth about his father. And so Jonathan is inclined to believe him. And in verse 4, he says, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Tell me how I can help you." That's not surface level friendship, right? That's covenant friendship. That's loyalty. Real friendship says, "I'm with you even when it costs me." So Jonathan isn't just being nice, right? He's, listen to this, he's binding himself to God's purposes in David's life. He's binding himself to God's purposes in David's life. He knows that David has been chosen by God to be king. And so he's saying here, "David, your calling matters to me. Your life matters to me. I'll risk myself for God's work in you," right? That's so huge, right? Especially as we're going to talk about in a second, how that's costing Jonathan, right? But again, he's saying your calling, your life matters to me. And so I'm going to risk myself, this is huge, for God's work in you. You see, real friendship, real God-centered friendship doesn't just say, "I've got your back." It says, "I'll bring God into this with us. I'll pray for you. I'll fight. I'll stand because I see God's hand on your life." All right, so let's pick up in verse 10. Then David asked, "How will I know whether or not your father is angry?" "Come out to the field with me," Jonathan replied, and they went out there together. Then Jonathan told David, "I promise by the Lord, the God of Israel, that by this time tomorrow, or the next day at the latest, I will talk to my father and let you know at once how he feels about you. If he speaks favorably about you, I will let you know. But if he is angry and wants you killed, may the Lord strike me and even kill me if I don't warn you so you can escape and live." Listen to this. "May the Lord be with you as he used to be with my father, and may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with this faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, saying, "May the Lord destroy all your enemies." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Remember, that's part of the greatest command, that we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So Jonathan says to David, he says, "May the Lord be with you as he used to be with my father, and may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live." I hope you caught that, right? Jonathan does something radical here, all right? Don't miss this. He lays down his rights to the throne. Think about that for just a moment, all right? He's the prince. He's the heir to the throne. By every cultural standard, the crown is his. But Jonathan is not just committed to his own kingdom. He knows that God has chosen David as king. And instead of clinging to his own position, he lays it down. He surrenders it. That's the exact opposite of what our culture teaches today, right? We live in a world that says, fight for your rights, right? Defend your platform, defend your truth, right? Get what you deserve, even if somebody disagrees with you. If they disagree with you, cancel them. If someone offends you, cut them off. That's the world we live in. But Jonathan shows us a different way, right? He shows us the way of humility. He shows us the way of surrender, the way of saying, it's not about me. It's about God's kingdom. And I hope you see this, but this is a picture of Jesus, right? Jonathan laying down his rights, laying down his crown so that his friend might live and might walk in the purposes and plans of God, right? In Philippians chapter 2, we're told that Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Jesus stepped off of his throne and wrapped himself in flesh and took on the form of his subject, took on the form of a servant. Jonathan is foreshadowing Jesus giving up his crown so that another might live. Covenant love means surrendering our agenda for God's agenda. It means surrendering our kingdom for God's kingdom. It means saying, Lord, your kingdom come and not mine. And I hope you see this, right? Jonathan is grounding their friendship in God's covenant love. He continues to talk about how the Lord has bound them together. And he's imploring David to be faithful in the Lord's love over his life and over the life of his family, right? The deepest friendships are those centered on Christ and his kingdom. The deepest friendships you're ever going to experience are centered on Christ and his kingdom. I dare say that I have some friends in my life over the last several years that God has made family to me, right? In a way that's more authentic than with some of my real flesh and blood family. And that's because those relationships, they're not about us. They're not selfish, right? They're centered on God and his kingdom. When the relationship is tied to him, it has eternal weight, right? So I want you to hear this, okay? Friendships centered on God, they don't just make life better, they make us more holy. They keep us faithful, even when everything else seems to be falling apart, all right? So let's pick up in verse 18. Then Jonathan said, "Tomorrow we celebrate the new moon festival. You will be missed when your place at the table is empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid before and wait there by the stone pile. I will come out and shoot 3 arrows to the side of the stone pile as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy to bring the arrows back. If you hear me tell him they're on this side, then you will know as surely as the Lord lives that all is well and there's no trouble. But if I tell him, go farther, the arrows are still ahead of you, then it will mean that you must leave immediately, for the Lord is sending you away. For the Lord is sending you away. And may the Lord make us keep our promises to each other, for he has witnessed them." You see how he's constantly grounding it in the Lord. It's not about his wants or his desires. It's about what the Lord wants and the Lord desires. So Jonathan and David, they come up with this plan, okay? Arrows will signal Saul's intentions. So if Saul is peaceful, David is safe and he can return, right? But if not, then David must flee. It's a sign from the Lord. Notice they're working together to gain wisdom, to discern God's direction. When uncertainty surrounds you, it's important that you don't isolate yourself, but instead invite trusted, godly friends to help you to gain wisdom and discern God's direction in your life. And we have big decisions that we're facing. We need to bring it to people that we trust who can take it before God and help us to see God's wisdom in that. I have to do that all the time. I think that's the great thing about my relationship with our leaders in our church, our elders, is that I don't have to try to discern God's will on my own. I could take it to them and I could present it to them and we could pray over it together and they can help me decide what's best moving forward in obedience. We all need that in our life. Spiritual friends help us to hear God's voice more clearly. Sometimes the Spirit speaks through the wisdom of a friend who loves Jesus. Spiritual growth accelerates when you invite friends to discern with you, to speak godly wisdom over your life. All right, let's pick up in verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon festival began, the king sat down to eat. He sat at his usual place against the wall, with Jonathan sitting opposite him and Abner beside him. But David's place was empty. Saul didn't say anything about it that day, for he said to himself, "Something must have made David ceremonially unclean." But when David's place was empty again the next day, Saul asked Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse been here for the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan replied, "David earnestly asked me if he could go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Please let me go, for we're having a family sacrifice. My brother demanded that I be there, so please let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he isn't here at the king's table.'" Saul, listen to this, boiled with rage at Jonathan, his son, You stupid son of a whore, he swore at him. That's pretty strong words, right? Do you think I don't know that you want him to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother? As long as that son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king. Now go and get him so I could kill him. But why should he be put to death? Jonathan asked his father. That's a pretty good question, right? What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. So at last, Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. Jonathan left the table in fierce anger and refused to eat on that second day of the festival, for he was crushed by his father's shameful behavior toward David. Of course he was, right? So at the feast, Saul notices David's absence. And when Jonathan covers for him, Saul erupts in rage and hurls a spear at his own son, Jonathan, intending to kill him. Now, this is the third time that we've seen Saul pick up a spear and hurl it at someone, right? Twice at David, and then the third time at Jonathan. I don't mean to make light of the situation, but he must not have pretty good aim, right? Because he's missed three times. He has that stormtrooper from Star Wars kind of aim. But that's crazy, right? Both of these men have served the king, right? And Jonathan is his son. But listen to me, that's what sin does, right? It blinds us. It consumes us. It destroys relationships. It destroys marriages. It destroys parent-child relationships. It destroys families. Jonathan, in this moment, he feels the cost of loyalty to David. He feels the cost of obedience to God. Obedience to God for Jonathan means rejection by his father. Not only that, it means that his father's trying to kill him. And we have to understand that's the truth, right? Boldly standing for God's kingdom will always come with a cost. Sometimes it costs us relationships. Sometimes it costs us reputation. Sometimes it costs us comfort. But obedience is always worth it. And in the same way, true Christ-centered friendship can also be costly. It requires loyalty. It requires sacrifice. Sometimes it means even standing against the crowd. But this is how we embody Christ's love for one another, right? Again, Jonathan loved David as he loved himself, right? Jonathan's friendship with David in this moment cost him something. And it was no small cost. And deep friendship will always cost us something too, right? Whether it be time or energy or vulnerability, sometimes even other relationships. But it's worth it. It's something that we need, right? Jesus, in John chapter 15, verse 13, he tells us this. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends," right? Jesus is even showing us that real love between friends requires sacrifice. All right, let's pick up in verse 35. "The next morning, as agreed, Jonathan went out into the field and took a young boy with him to gather his arrows. 'Start running,' he told the boy, 'so you can find the arrows as I shoot them.' So the boy ran, and Jonathan shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy had almost reached the arrow, Jonathan shouted, 'The arrow is still ahead of you. Hurry, hurry, don't wait.' So the boy quickly gathered up the arrows and ran back to his master. He, of course, suspected nothing. Only Jonathan and David understood the signal. Then Jonathan gave his bow and arrows to the boy and told him to take them back to town." All right, so again, just like they talked about, Jonathan goes out of the field. He shoots the arrows. He sends the boy to retrieve them. It's the secret signal, right? It's not safe, David. He's trying to kill you. You have to flee. So here's the beauty, okay? God, because remember, he said this is, God will reveal his plan through this plan, right? God gave them wisdom and discernment for the moment and provided a way of escape. This isn't easy, right? Jonathan is essentially helping his best friend run for his life, which could, as we've seen previously, that this could cost him his own life. It's already cost him the crown. But as we said, right, obedience is often difficult. And true friends, and here's what I want to talk to you about. True friends give us the courage to take the steps of obedience that God requires. Friends who walk with God, they don't just comfort us, right? They push us towards obedience, even when it's painful, even when it's difficult, even in difficult seasons, right? And here's what I love. Jonathan, he didn't just say, I'll be your friend when it benefits me. That's how a lot of friendships in this world look like, right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? That's, I'll be your friend if it benefits me. But that's not the kind of friendship that Jonathan had with David. He said, I'll be your friend when it's hard. I'll be your friend when it hurts. I'll be your friend when it means saying goodbye, right? All right, let's close it out. Verse 41. As soon as the boy was gone, David came out from where he had been hiding near the stone pile. Then David bowed three times to Jonathan with his face to the ground. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David. This is a heavy moment, right? Both of their lives are in danger here, but they're also having to say goodbye to one another. David knows, hey, I'm not going to be in Saul's court anymore, which means I don't have access to my friend. And so this is a tearful goodbye. At last, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. Again, God is the center of this relationship. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever. Then David left, and Jonathan returned to the town. That's it, right? That's the heart of spiritual covenant friendship. It's not rooted in convenience, right? It's not rooted in circumstances. It's rooted in a commitment to God and in a commitment to one another. So church, here's the call, okay? And I want you to hear this. Stop isolating yourself. It's dangerous. That's when the enemy attacks, and that's when he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Stop living at surface level with people, right? This is why we create the environments we create. Stop thinking you can grow without community. David needed Jonathan. Jonathan needed David. And you also need deep, God-centered friendships. Friends who will tell you the truth. Friends who will pray when you can't. Friends who will remind you of God's promises when you're drowning in doubt and when you're drowning in fear. Friends who will push you to obey Jesus and to grow, even when it costs them. And more than that, listen to me, church. This is what I try to teach my daughters. More than that, you need to be that friend. You need to be that friend. Because when you step into covenant friendship, you're showing the world a picture of Jesus, the friend who laid down his life for us and has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is what we're striving to create at Grace City Church, because we truly believe that spiritual growth happens best in the context of such relationships. That's why we do church the way we do it. But you have to be willing to open yourself up to such relationships and be the kind of friend that God is calling you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world of such shallow inauthenticity, where a lot of friendships, they're surface level. They're about what benefits the individual. We're about being seen and polishing ourselves up and showing the best version of ourselves so that people will like us, Lord. But that's not the kind of relationship that you've created us for. God, you've created us to know and to be known, not only by you, but by those around us, Father. And we are desperate for those types of relationship. We're desperate for that type of relationship with you, which is why we need Jesus. But we're desperate for that type of relationship with those around us, and we need them. God, I pray for our church right now, because we have tried so hard to create environments where people can commit and connect and open themselves up and be known. And while I know it has its flaws, Lord, because we're still a bunch of people who wrestle with a sinful nature, God, it's not going to be perfect, God. You've given us an opportunity here to really build a community that helps encourage devotion and obedience to you. And so, God, I pray that you would just bless our church. God, bless those individuals in our church, Father, who are so easy to push away and to isolate themselves when they're going through difficult times, Lord. I pray that they don't give in to the lies of the enemy, God, but they would press into community. God, they would press into their relationship with you first and foremost, God, but they would press into those around them that you've placed around them who can encourage them, who could pray for them, who could stand in the gap and intercede for them, who will fight for them, God, who will serve them. And help us, Father, to be that type of friend. Some of us, we love to be isolated. We call ourselves introverts, God, and so we say that we love to be alone, but God, you've created us for so much more. Help us not to give in to those lies either, God, but to be the people that you've called us to be the friends that you've called us to be, even when it's costly to us. God, we ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us, God. Call us to greater obedience to you in this area, God, because we desperately need community. God, we love you and we thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you that it does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. And I know that your word is powerful, God, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And so, God, I pray that you speak to us through the power of your word and through the power of your Spirit, God, and that we would step in bolder obedience to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.